That is, turn again to Psalm 119 and verse 162 and consider it further, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 119 and at verse 162, I rejoice at the word as one that findeth great spoil. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. There is the psalmist, and he finds the word of God precious, very precious. And we should ask ourselves if we in any degree find God's word precious, speaking out to our condition and speaking to our needs and enabling us to see that there is a provision in Christ for us. Whatever our particular needs are at any particular moment, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And I indicated that I would confine myself to looking at four particular areas of truth which we might find to be precious. If the Lord will bless his word to us and bless particular parts of his word to us so that we would get good from them. And the first one was the scripture teaching about justification. The scripture teaching about justification. We are condemned before God as sinners. That's our natural condition. But by bringing us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord justifies the sinner. If the Lord has brought us through the Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ. That's it. It's all of grace. And justification is through the saving work of Christ. He is a substitute, taking the sinner's place. And there's much there in which the sinner saved by grace can rejoice in. And then I started to speak about holiness and the Lord making the sinner holy. You see, as we were singing this morning from Psalm 38, David saying, my wounds stink, his spiritual wounds in his soul. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Yes, it's all our fault. The consequences of sin are because of what? Well, our first father Adam did in departing from the living God, and there were consequences. And we have inherited these consequences. Yes. But you see, he was speaking there as a godly man. Now, I don't know where in David's life that psalm was written. I don't know if there was anything in particular that David was reacting against. We're liable to think of his sin with Bathsheba. And the psalmist suited to that occasion. But I don't know of any particular reason to associate it with that particular stage in his life. But you see, he was looking inside, and that's what he was saying, seeing. Now the work of grace had already begun in his soul. He saw in God a provision for sinners. How could he be made holy? It must be God's work. Yes. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he was saying. That's in Psalm 20, 51. And we're specifically told there that that was written because of his sin with Bathsheba. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He had the Holy Spirit. But do not take it away, he asks. Do not leave me without the Holy Spirit. Yes. And wherever a pilgrim is on the way, and his or her way through this world, you see, they need the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in this way in particular to make them more and more holy. Now, I'm not going to linger, I don't mean to linger too long on this particular subject. Important and all as it is, but in the little I said this morning, I was trying to draw attention to the final end of the Christian life. And that's heaven. It's the end of the Christian life to get to heaven. And you see, we're to take encouragement from the teaching of Scripture that all who have entered in at the straight gate into the narrow way will come out at the other end into eternal life. And you might look at Philippians 1 and verse 6, encouraging the people of God that where he has begun a good work, he will perform it, he will carry it on, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, when he will come the second time without sin, not as a sin bearer, in other words, without sin unto salvation. That's it. Without sin unto salvation. To the completion of salvation, that is. And however discouraged the people of God might be because of the way, still, they're to take encouragement that there is a certain, a definite end when they are brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king where they shall abide. But the point, the main point just now is they will be brought to heaven. They will be brought to perfect holiness. And what encouragement that should be. And whatever may be before us, and whatever duties we might have before us, it is worth listening again to the encouragement that God gave to Joshua and to the children of Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord your God, he it is that doth go before you. They were not to fear, they were not to be afraid. And that's the encouragement for the people of God in connection with holiness. And when they are much discouraged because of the sin that is within them, as they learn more and more of that, be not afraid. The Lord your God is going before you. And he will not forsake you. He will not withdraw his help. He will not withdraw his saving power. He will not withdraw his cleansing power. He will not withdraw the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you see, one thing we are to think of is this. God's power. God's power to cleanse. You see what you have in Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. That would seem to be a particular reference to the return from Babylon, from the captivity, that the Lord would give them a blessing through the Holy Spirit. But, you see, it's an encouragement for anyone, really. An encouragement for the people of God, that the Lord would continue this work. And an encouragement for the seeking soul, that the Lord is able to work now by the Holy Spirit in these terms. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, whenever that might be. And ye shall be clean. And you heart also will I give you. And I will give you an heart of flesh. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Yes. And the stony heart is a sinful heart. Yes. And you see, the Savior was saying, then that Satan was coming, that he has nothing in me. There was nothing in the Savior on which Satan could get a hold. As two ships coming together, and they have a hook, or perhaps something with four hooks, so that wherever it would fall, it would get a grip of the other ship, and they could pull each other together. Well, Satan coming, he has a hook. Satan coming to us, to the extent that he is permitted. And he has a hook, and there's something he can take hold of, because there's sin in us. Not so with the Savior. It's the opposite. He has nothing in me, says the Savior. But he has with us. But you see, the Lord Jesus can keep him away. He can prevent damage being done. Or more serious damage. Yes. But the main point just now is this. The Lord working in the soul by the Holy Spirit to give a new heart, to continue with that renewing work until at last, as we have been saying, until at last he brings the soul to the promised land of heaven. The Jews returning from the captivity, they were sure of getting back to the promised land, just as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going on through the wilderness, they were sure of reaching the promised land, at least the body of Israelites. Yes. The second generation, they were sure of getting it. The children of God, assured of being made perfectly holy and reaching the land where they must be perfectly holy. And we might just refer to this verse in 1 John 3. Now are we the sons of God. John was saying, the people of God may say, now, in this world, we are the sons of God. But, or and, It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like, we shall be holy. We shall be perfectly holy. That is, if we have the root of the matter in us, if we have the beginnings of holiness. Well, the third point is this, God's care. God's care. And the rejoicing that there may be because of that care. Just as the perfecting of holiness, even as a promise, not yet the reality, even as that justifies justifies rejoicing in the heart of God's children. So the care that God promises to his children should give them a reason to rejoice when they find that in the Word of God. It's God's care, not our own. If we are careful to avoid sin, say, it's because of God's care. I think I quoted it already today, these words of Paul. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now you see, that's fundamental for making progress, for avoiding sin, for getting out of difficulty. It's not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Some may have more expertise in various ways than others. And they get into some difficulty. And they say, I can easily get out of this. And that might in a degree be true when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to getting into the life of grace. When it comes to getting out of temptation. When it comes to getting out of any difficulty, we are not sufficient of ourselves, out of our own resources in other words. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything. You would say perhaps that the thinking is basic to everything else. But we're not even sufficient of ourselves for that. Does that leave us in a predicament that we cannot get out of? No. Paul explains, our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. If we are sufficient, if we become sufficient to get out of some difficulty, it's because of God's grace. It's because of his work. It's because he has led us out of it and protected us from it. Our sufficiency is of God. That's what we've got to say. And therefore we have to bring our needs before the Lord, whatever the problem is. And we are to confess, I cannot deliver myself. But thou art able. We're to say that by faith. May the Lord give us faith to rest upon his promises, to rest on the teaching that there is in the Word of God. I am not sufficient. And the Lord needs to teach us again and again. Yes. You see, that's one provision in the Lord's care of his children, that Christ is the great teacher. We all need his teaching. And anyone outside the kingdom who says, I can't get into the kingdom, I can't find my way into the kingdom, remember that Christ is exalted to be a prophet to teach us. He has made that known. He is the great prophet. Moses prophesied of a prophet that was to come, greater than himself. And Moses had a great position in the church of God. But he looked forward to Christ. And we should be looking to Christ to teach us, to care for us, to supply all our needs. He is able to supply all our needs according to his, to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus, for the sake of all that Christ has done. His riches and glory. Yes, we're to pray. We're to pray by faith. We're to look away from ourselves. We're to commit ourselves to God's care. He is able. If we are near despair and saying, I cannot help myself, I cannot deliver myself, don't stop there. Look away to Christ, able to save to the uttermost, you see, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. Continual intercession, you see. Otherwise we would fail. Otherwise we would fall. A continual presentation of his merits, the merits of his finished work in this world. Continually presenting the merits of his grace, the merits of his finished work, for the sake of which poor needy sinners are able to take another step in life's journey. Maybe a very difficult step, but they can go on. The Lord is able. Oh, let us hear the Savior saying, if we have grace at all, and even if we haven't, let us hear him say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's this promise. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Their soul, will he not suffer them to, David was saying he had never seen the righteous begging bread, never seen them reduced to such straits. Perhaps it might happen that he will not leave their souls to perish for spiritual hunger. They need spiritual food. They need the spiritual food to be blessed to them. We might ask in saying grace for our food that the Lord would bless it to us. Well, as far as spiritual food is concerned, as far as coming to the Word of God is concerned, we need it to be blessed to us. We need the Holy Spirit to apply this to our soul's needs, to cause our, well, I say it, the processes of our thinking to go in the direction that the Word of God indicates. Yes, that we wouldn't be allowed to leave spiritual nourishment on the plate in which it is brought to us, whatever the plate might be. We're to receive the teaching of the Word of God by faith. To receive it by faith. Yes. And you see, when that food is received, no doubt there are various degrees of various degrees of receiving it. Some receiving it in a greater degree, receiving more of it than others. But, you see, the Holy Spirit is able to take of the things that are Christ and to reveal them to our souls. The truths that we have been going over, and these are only a few of the truths that teach us concerning God and His provision. And if the soul is able to receive these truths by faith, by a God-given faith, then there may be great rejoicing in that soul. What rejoicing there was in the soul of Philip, was it? No, Peter, when he said to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And what rejoicing there may be in the soul of a sinner when they come to a consciousness of having found Christ. Now, for some it is clearer than others. And when there has been that rejoicing, the soul may lose that sense of the nearness of Christ. There may, some circumstance might come their way that leaves them without that sense, that strong sense that they may have had of Christ being their Messiah, of Jesus being their Messiah. But you see, this will be true. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there will be that rejoicing, being brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King to abide there forever. And they will indeed have God's care there. They will have God's care in heaven. Yes. God's care in heaven. And we might think of what we have in Psalm 4, where people are referred to would say, "Who will show us any good?" Many were saying that. Who will show us any good? How many there are today who are saying, "Who will show us any good? Who will give us anything to make our lives significant? Who will give us anything that will make us happy? Where is there something that we can enjoy? That we can go on enjoying?" Oh, you need a well. You need a fountain. Yes. You need a prophet to stand beside the well, so to speak. Then what will the prophet say? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He will point to the well. That's himself. The source of blessing. Living water for our souls, from which we can draw life, as it were. The Holy Spirit working life in our dead souls. And then we will not have to ask, not in the same way anyway, "Who will show us any good?" You see, the psalmist, David, I think it was, and he is saying "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. The joys of harvest, you see. They've got food for another year. Ah, yes. Spiritual food for not just another year, but forever. Whatever depression there might be, whatever difficulties, you see, what we need is to be pointed again from the Word of God to the well, to Christ as the source of blessing, as the source of blessing for our souls. Who can show us any good? It's all from Christ. Salvation, a full salvation, a free salvation. Salvation from all the difficulties and all the temptations of this world. And what rejoicing, as I quoted from Psalm 45, what rejoicing when the sinner is brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into heaven. What rejoicing. You see, but what we have here is rejoicing in the revealed word of God. I at thy word rejoice as one of spoil that finds great store. When that rejoicing is fulfilled, when the message of that rejoicing is fulfilled, what rejoicing it will be. But more than that, when the word comes with power, what rejoicing. Something valuable, something intensely valuable has been found. May we all get that. May the Lord speak to us all. I at thy word rejoice. Yes. Well, finally, I want to speak about Christ's kingship. And if we find that, if we get an insight into that, what rejoicing there will be. You see, the world is not out of control. And that's what people maybe think. Everything's out of order. War here, strife there, even civil war. We should be thankful it's not worse than it is in this godless, sinful generation. But we don't know what it might come to. We don't. We feel ourselves secure, and yet there seems to be an uncertainty arising among rulers. Yes. What's going to happen? Well, there's this. That whatever happens, Christ is King of all the earth. Christ is King of all the earth. And he has everything under his control. There's great spoil in that part of God's word. In these verses. Or even less than a verse. That Christ is in control. That's what we've been taught. And whatever might go wrong between nations, within a nation, Christ is in control. He has been given authority over all things throughout the world. And in particular, he has authority over the lives of his people. And as he is leading them on, he is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd leads his people on, he is undertaking that they will not perish, but that he will bring them at last to everlasting life. And even although the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, against Christ, nothing will ever get out of control. You see, whatever happens, the Lord is holding things back from becoming worse. It's impossible that the reins of even that are round the enemies of Christ, that they will be wrenched out of his hands. It's impossible. He is the king. You see, the answer to all the rebellion of ungodly people in our nation or in other nations, the answer to that is, yet have I set my king over my holy hill of Zion. And however far particular churches might go in rebelling against the authority of Christ, teaching their own Christless ideas, imagining that all is well, no word about sin, no word about redemption, no word about their need and our need, every one of us, of God's saving work. You see, the leaders of the churches today are in rebellion against these parts of God's word that should allow us to rejoice in them as those who find great spoil. Yet have I set my king. You see, Christ is reigning. He's got a firm control of the reins. And no one can pull them out of his hand, these reins. One thing we have to remember is that death will come. Those who are raised up very high, just as one is liable to think just now of those who are raised very high in the Church of England at the moment, and that denomination, for instance, has gone very far from the teachings of Scripture, whatever they might promise when they are put into office. They go very far from the authority of Scripture, and yet they cannot go further than the Lord permits. But you see, we know that in Christ, under Christ's kingship, things will be brought back. That's something that should give rejoicing to those who believe God's word. That however far people might go in despising God and his truth, God will bring back his own church, his professing church. He will bring it back to himself, to submit to it, to value his authority, to value his directions for his church, to value all the commandments. And he will give grace to those who look to him, to receive Christ's authority and to receive God's commandments. Now you see, in Old Testament times, things went very low. Very low. Perhaps they never went so low again after the return from Babylon, and yet, by the time that Christ came into the world, things were very low. But you see, the faithful in Israel, the faithful in Judah, had a promise. Perhaps they could, you could say they had many promises. But there's this very significant promise in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. It's in the line of Jesse, of David, that the Messiah was to come. The tree that you might imagine to represent the family of David. So godly in the time of David. So such authority being exercised through King David and even King Solomon for all his weaknesses. Yes, but you see, the tree was cut down. Perhaps you could say finally cut down at the time of the invasion from Babylon. But you see, a rod was to come out of the stem of David. The root that was left, and there was to be a shoot coming out of that root. And Christ came. That's what it's a prophecy of. But what I'm particularly pointing to just now is that however weak the Church of God might come, there will be further growth. There will be great growth. However low the Church might become, it will spring up again. Christ is in control. Christ has promises to fulfill. Yes, he will fulfill his promises. For the spreading of his church, you've got it in Psalm 72, for instance. Yes. The church will prosper yet. How? Well, because Christ is king. Christ is King, and the Holy Spirit works. And according to the extent of the work of Christ in this world, and according to the extent of the purposes of God from all eternity, Christ, as he is on the throne now, will work to that extent to bring multitudes upon multitudes into his kingdom. The church shall flourish in his day, and prosper in his reign. It shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace proclaim. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall bring, go forth unto its utmost end. That's far enough. To the utmost ends of the world. The Lord is able. He will have all that the Father gave him, brought into his kingdom. He will rule over them all. He will rule in such a way that they will all be brought in. He will not fail nor be discouraged. If that was true in this world, then it was. How true it is when Christ is on the throne. We're not to be discouraged by the low state of Christ's cause, the low state of particular parts of the professing church. We're not to be discouraged. We may be sad. But it should send us to the throne of grace. And we should take with us words. We should take with us promises. And take with us words. And turn to the Lord and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's no doubt in the first place for ourselves. But we can come pleading for the cause of Christ. Take away all iniquity. Take away all unbelief. Take away all rebellion against the word. And receive multitudes into thy kingdom. And if we believe that, if we believe the promises, if we believe that the prayers will be answered, which are spelled out in the word of God, then surely we have reason to rejoice. Yes, surely we have reason to say, I rejoice at thy word. It's one that spoileth great, and it's one that findeth great store. And one further point here, when we're speaking about Christ's kingship, and I've focused largely on his cause and speaking about it, but just to come back to the individual for a moment, and I want to point to Psalm 47 where we were singing. And the psalmist says this, he will choose out our inheritance for us. Yes, there's an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Yes, there's an inheritance in heaven for the people of God. And I wish to ask that we would be among the people of God who get to heaven, as they all do. But you see, whatever our circumstances are in this world, and it mightn't just be where we are, but our circumstances, he will choose them out for us. He will choose them out. Whatever that might mean as far as health is concerned, whatever that might mean as far as spiritual progress is concerned, whatever it might mean in other ways, he shall choose out our inheritance for us. We've been speaking to a large extent about blessings, the blessings that belong to those who are in the kingdom of God. We should believe them. And even if we are outside of the kingdom, how earnest we should be in pleading that the Lord would bring us into the kingdom, that the Lord would give us grace, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit into our hearts and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, that he would give us an understanding of his word, that we would believe it, and that in the light of it, we would look to Christ. Let us then be saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God hears prayer. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Bless us, Lord, with spiritual blessing. Thou art able. Grant us grace. Teach us. And be thou our God and guide forever. Be drawing us by almighty power. Give us to rejoice in thy teaching about justification and about holiness. Give us to understand something about thy care and the rule of Christ over everything in this world and ruling on behalf of thy children. Oh, may we be coming to thee in the name of Christ, asking for a blessing. Remember all who are unwell. Remember those who have lost loved ones. Give thy blessing and provide for thy church. Oh, Lord, raise up those who would preach the gospel. Do wonderful things by thy Holy Spirit. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Watch over us through this week. And grant thy blessing in all that is done in thy name. Keep us and care for us and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.